Yeah. You know what I find fun about that is I didn't even set that up. I had nothing to do with that. That just happened. Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. I maybe shouldn't speak too fast. It's possible, although I doubt it. How many of you have a picture of an angry Jesus on your wall at home? I don't even know if anybody's ever painted that picture, right? The picture, there is a meme online of an angry Jesus. All right. Usually when artists sit down to do a picture of Jesus, he glows, right? He's got a halo and he's beautiful and he's serene. That's not the Jesus we're going to see this morning. We've been working through this series on anger and trying to get a handle on how the Bible describes anger. And this morning, we're going to identify something you probably heard the term before of righteous anger. This is the sermon you've been waiting for because some of you have been really angry and you're waiting for, you know, you got somebody in mind, you're going to go tear a strip off them, and now you got to know how you can do that, right? That's not the point of this message. 4 weeks of anger. Good for you for still being here. I wasn't even sure I was going to show up this morning. 4 weeks talking about anger, and here's why. Because it's common for us. Last week I started the message by saying this. We in the church, as Christians, I'm going to use the word ownership, we have ownership of the greatest message that mankind needs. Every measure of healing, every measure of reconciliation, every measure of bringing things back together, making things right, it's all of it is born out of the base, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's hope for all humanity because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anytime you see healing, anytime you see restoration, anytime you see something happening in the world that binds and heals and restores, the base for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about. That's the only reason you and I are here. That's the only reason the church is perpetuated, is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you've come to faith in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, because of that hope, that ultimate hope. And we perpetuate church and everything we do at the end of the day because of that hope. And last week I said, if that's true, then why are Christians angry? Why are so many Christians angry? How many of you here at one time or another have met an angry Christian? And every hand in the room should be up. Now, if I said, how many of you are an angry Christian, you can keep your hand down if you want. I thought this week maybe we would start a group called RACs. We're Recovering Angry Christians. And there'd probably be more of us in that group than we want to admit, right? The experience of interacting with somebody who's angry and they just want to tear doesn't seem to be any less frequent in the church than it is outside of it. That's perplexing to me. Because we exist as one body because of the greatest message of hope that there is in the world. But the reality is, anger is common amongst us, and many of us haven't really sorted out what to do with it, right? Here's a few points that we picked up in the last few weeks about anger. Go ahead with the first one. A few things that I think are worth noting about anger. First is this. Experience of anger, having anger enter your life, is completely normal. It is completely normal. It's a chemical, biological process through which some stimulus enters your life, and it causes a certain reaction through your body that's completely normal for you to experience. This is an important point because some of us grew up thinking that good Christians don't get angry. And so when we got angry, we felt like we were doing something wrong. And that's not true. It's completely normal to experience anger. And secondly is this, that not all anger then is a sin. It can lead us to an attitude and a posture of sin, but not all anger is sin, and it shouldn't necessarily cause guilt within us. Some of us have grown up feeling guilty because I'm angry. And it's not because of the anger, it's because I don't know what to do with it, right? I don't know how to sort it and sift it. Go ahead to our next point. Some of the things we need to know about anger. Next one. Quickly, because I've forgotten it. There it is. I've already said this. That most of us have not developed the disciplines or the ways to express it. Now, you might be thinking it, but I need to hear you say it out loud. That might be me, said four people begrudgingly. Let's try this again. Most of us have not developed the healthy ways to respond to it. Turn to the person beside you and say, that might be you. I heard that. I heard that. That is way easier, isn't it, right? It might be me, but I'm pretty sure it's you. Pay attention. He's talking to you now. Most of us don't have the tools to say, I know what I'm going to do the next time I get angry. We just maybe, here's what I do and have done for many years. I separate myself from people. I don't want to lash out. I don't want to say something I'm going to regret. I don't want to be harsh on you, so I'm just going to go to a quiet space and get away. And I told myself for a really long time that that was healthy because I'm not hurting anybody by doing it. And what do we call that? That's pouting, right? That's not developed. That's not mature because it didn't resolve anything. It didn't do anything. It just harbored it down inside. Guys, tell me if I'm not wrong. Most of us are good at that, right? I'm just going to tuck it away somewhere and package it, push it down, and learn how to live with it. It's not resolution. Most of us have not developed the tools to respond to it. Next one is this, that having anger in my life does not demand violence or does not demand aggression. This week, CNN did a town hall meeting down in Florida where they gathered together the people who were most directly impacted by the school shooting. These were people who were there. These were kids from the school who were in the school when it happened, who were shot and lived through it. These were parents whose children were there and lived, parents whose children were there and died. And they had an opportunity to interact with the politicians who make policy in their state. And I was amazed at how well they expressed their anger, but they didn't lose control. It was incredible. I'm sure some of the kids, the questions that they wrote, I'm pretty sure they were filtered. Maybe somebody helped them write them or rewrote them for them. Didn't matter to me. I was so impressed to see 17, 18-year-old kids stand up and say to their politicians, I don't feel safe to go back to school. What can you do about this for me? And I know they were, of course they were angry, right? I'm having a hard time imagining how I would behave myself if this happened to my kids. Would I have the wherewithal to stand up and say, this isn't right. The system is broken. We have to change it now without losing my mind? As I watched these people do this, I was so impressed that anger for them did not demand they had to be violent or aggressive about it. And the last point is this. When we think about our anger, sometimes God is going to use your anger to bring about a needed change. That's happened throughout history, I don't know how many times, where God has pointed out an injustice and he's pressed on the hearts of his people and he said, you are the answer to this. So you need to get up and do something about it. Sometimes God is going to use our anger. We said a few weeks ago, one of the causes of anger can be injustice. When we observe injustice oppressed against somebody else, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the first people to stand up and say, that's not right, that has to change. Now, most of the time, the things that cause us anger to stand up and defend is when something is oppressed against ourselves, right? I'm very quick to respond when something's oppressed against me. We, as people who are given the ministry of reconciliation and hope and peace in the world, should be the first ones to stand up and defend others. And the pressure I put on a couple weeks ago is this. It doesn't have to be Christians we're defending. The church should be standing up defending anybody who suffers oppression. So if God can use anger to make change, then maybe there is a good anger or a righteous anger. We know that there is such a thing. And the terms I'm going to use today is anger that is either corrosive or constructive. And here's the question. How do I know the difference? How do I know when this anger that I'm feeling, this thing, how do I know if it's a constructive anger and I'm supposed to respond, or how do I know it's corrosive? Corrosive, just a fancy word of saying rusted, right? Some of us could walk out in the parking lot and find spots on our vehicle where it has been corrosive. Now, if you walk up to your vehicle when it's new and you had to wrap your knuckles against your vehicle, it would hurt a bit because it's hard. The metal of your vehicle is hard, right? And you'd knock on it and think, what could eat through this? But we know by experience that given the right elements put together over the course of time, it becomes soft enough that it can just crumble in your hand. That's corrosion. And sometimes corrosion comes from the anger we're feeling is corrosive, and it's just eating away at us, and it's ruining us. So how are we going to know the difference between the two? On the back of your bulletin, if you're going to follow along and keep notes, it's actually anger may be constructive and then corrosive, but we're going to deal with a few points about corrosive anger first, because the point of today's message is this. There is such a thing as constructive anger, and I want to know where and how we identify it. So A few quick points about what is corrosive anger. Some flags for it. Some principles. Some ways in which you can experience anger and then you can go, there's a flag. This might be corrosive. Anger will be corrosive. Will be. May not be immediately, but I'm telling you it will be corrosive if it dominates your thoughts and damages your relationships. If you're going to bed at night and it's the last thing you're thinking of, and you're waking up in the morning and it's the first thing that's on your mind, and you've rehearsed in your head 9 different ways to say how that person is wrong, and how you're going to convince other people that what they did was offside, and it's just eating you up inside, and it won't go away, that is very, very likely a corrosive anger. It's hanging on your mind all the time. Ephesians 4, 20, verses 26 says something like this. It says, in your anger, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the day just go on you. Don't let it linger with you. Philippians tells us whatever is pure and right and just and holy, those are the things that should be in our minds. So if your mind is clouded with and over and over and over again, you're rehearsing what has been done wrong, that if it's not already, it will become a corrosive anger very soon. I can't get it off my mind. It won't go away. Okay, that's one. Second flag is this. Anger can be very much corrosive if it's focused exclusively on me. It's focused exclusively on me. James chapter 1, verse 20 says that the anger of man does not accomplish the purposes of God. My purposes often, your purposes often, are self-oriented. I like it when my world works for me. I like it when my world is right. And I don't like it when you do something that makes my world more difficult. Huh? You familiar with this? Or is it just me? Right? But God's purposes are always, what's the word? Redemptive. Thank you. God's purposes are redemptive. So God may allow something in your world that's causing you frustration, but God's purposes for you is that he's going to I don't always get that. Sometimes I miss that. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that might be me too, right? My purposes and my anger are almost always focused on myself. So I got to be careful because that could be a flag that is corrosive anger. Here's one more quick one that would help you identify, is this anger good, constructive, righteous, or is this anger perhaps poisonous? And it's this. If my anger prevents me from approaching God, if my anger actually stops me from coming to God and talking to him about it, some of us will have experienced this, where you say, I'm so eaten up about this, I'm so angry about this, I can't even pray. And someone says, you should pray about that. That's the last thing I could do right now. I'm not in the right frame of mind. I can't go before God like this, right? Let me read from you for a second passage that I think will help us in that. If your anger is preventing you from coming before God, listen to this. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. The author is talking about the old system of sacrifices, and it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Christ, had offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why do you sit down? Because you are done. I'm done what I was asked to do. I sit down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because one sacrifice he has made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. Later in the same chapter, it says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have permission to come before God himself, the creator, the same God who could speak galaxies into existence, the same God who is completely other. He's not just a superhuman. He's not just really smart. He's not just really big. He's completely separate from us. He's perfectly holy. He's absolutely just. He's everything that we're not. And you have permission to step into his throne room and bring him everything that you've broken because of what's been accomplished by Jesus Christ. So if your anger prevents you, if your anger tells you, I can't even go to God right now, then your anger is corrosive. That's a flag right there for us. I ran through these fairly quick because what I really want us to look at this morning is how do I recognize constructive anger. So let's take a look at the passage in Mark. Mark chapter 11. This is Jesus clearing the temple. Now, in your Bible, there's probably a heading, there's a break in the text at verse 12. How many of you in your Bible at Mark chapter 11, verse 12, the heading is Jesus clears the temple or something like that. They broke it there. Really, really important for our purposes this morning that we actually back up one verse to start at verse 11 where it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Take that and park it in your mind for a second. It's really important that you understand Jesus came to the temple, looked around and saw what was going on, and then did what? He went away. He came to the temple and he saw the corruption, he saw the brokenness, he saw what was going on, and he walked away from it. First thing I want to say, anger can be constructive for us if it's born out of the proper motivation. Go to the first point. Anger can be constructive if it's born out of the proper motivation. Let me ask you what you believe about God's intentions for our relationships as people. Are we different in this room? Unique in our thoughts and unique in our perspective and in our backgrounds and the way we look at things, right? As different as there is numbered people in the room, twice as many differences, right? If I said to you, God's purposes are redemptive, then what do we believe, what can we believe about God's intentions for our relationships despite our differences? Could it be A, that God intends for us to build positive, encouraging relationships despite our differences? Or would it be B, that God intends we would each live separately from one another because of our differences? If you had to think, would it probably be A or B? I'm going to tell you it's A, 100% A. God intends that despite the fact that you and I are different, you and I are different, and you're different than them, and you have a different opinion than that, that the beauty of it is God intends to build amongst us one body that could never be accomplished if we were all the same. It's in our differences, right? This proper motivation. God's intentions is that we rebuild this. In Mark chapter 3, it's this other picture of when Jesus was angry. He heals a man who has a lame hand, and he gives him back his health. And as he does that, the Pharisees, this is the best way for me to describe Pharisees for you, they are deeply religious people. They are committed to the Word of God like you and I have never been. They could recite for you scripture after scripture after scripture out of the Old Testament. They had it memorized. They had it locked down. They knew their Bibles, man. They knew their Old Testament up and down, forwards and backwards. They were deeply convicted religious people. And they came along and they said to Jesus, your followers are picking heads off the grain out there, and it's the Sabbath. They are harvesting on the Sabbath. They're breaking the law. Now, if I try and picture Jesus as this very patient, kind person, but I'm sorry, all I see Jesus at that time is going, are you kidding me? Seriously? And you just healed that man, but it's the Sabbath. You broke the law. Now, did Jesus break the law of the Sabbath by what he was doing? The answer is, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He violated the law. You go home and tell all your friends today that your pastor said, Jesus broke the law. Yes, he did. He was not supposed to do that on the Sabbath, but he makes this wonderful point to them. He says to them, look, if you see someone suffering, if their life is in danger and it's the Sabbath, are you going to leave them there on the Sabbath? And then he says this, you guys don't understand. The Sabbath was made for man's benefit, not the other way around. Not the other way around. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, that he was angry at them. He was angry at the religious establishment. Why? Because they were so determined about the law of God, the written code of God, they completely missed the grace of it. There's anger sometimes in the church because sometimes, inadvertently, we get so bound and determined about the law of God, we miss the grace in it. And it angered Jesus when this happened. The religious stubbornness of people sometimes. And so Jesus' motivation for being angry was, you guys are missing the point. Our anger can be constructive if it has the right motivation. Secondly, it would be this. Our anger can be constructive if it is measured in consideration. Go ahead to that second point. Our anger can be constructive if it's measured in consideration. This is why I wanted to say, I want you to understand that as we look at the Gospels in parallel, John says this about the clearing of the temple, and Mark says this, and Matthew says this. There's a couple of really important points we need to put together. First of all, Mark says he came to the temple, he saw what was going on, and he walked away. John says in his gospel that Jesus took braided cords and he braided them together and made what? He made a whip. Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to get real nitty-gritty practical here. If I had a whole bunch of rope and string up here and I said to you, make a whip, how many of you can braid? If I said to you, make a whip of this, how long do you think it would take you to do that? And I'm talking about a whip that would actually be worthwhile. I'm not talking about, you know, press the clock, go, quick as you can. It would take you what, half an hour? An hour? I don't know. I've never done it. But it took some time for Jesus to do this. You think about this. Jesus saw what was happening, and he went away, and he took some time. This fascinates me. I'm not even sure what to do with this. To make a weapon. Ironically, perhaps the same weapon he would use to clear the temple was the same weapon that was used on him. Purification. The cleanliness of God's wrath, right? He took some time to do this. One of the ways I know that my anger, and sometimes your anger, has been corrosive is because we, as soon as it happens, in the millisecond that it takes to go through the physical process, I'm ready to respond right then. Really, really important that Jesus took time to walk away and consider it. Now, it might surprise us that he actually decided to make this weapon and go back with it. I'm trying to think to myself, so when they were going back the next day, did he have it clipped on his belt? And the disciples are going, do you know what we're up to today? Because I've never seen this before, right? Point being, he took time to go away, consider it, and come up. Our anger can be constructive if we're willing to do that. Most often, we're not willing. Look at a few Proverbs that talk about this. If we look in the book of Proverbs, whoever is patient, if you're patient, you're willing to in what? Invest the time, right? Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Look at the person beside you and say, that might be me. That might be me. Wait, I saw that proverb and I thought, that might be me. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you're going to have to do it again. You know some people who are hot-tempered. You're thinking to yourself, no, I'm not going to say it. And don't you say it either. That might be me. Fools give full vent to their rage. I hope that my kids would be able to testify. There's been times when Dad has lost his temper, but it's not common for him. But a fool gives full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. You realize the Bible doesn't tell us it's wrong to be angry, right? Nowhere does it say you should not be angry. It does talk about the danger of having a quick temper, and the two are not the same thing. A whole bunch of Proverbs. That's only three that I got for us, but there's a whole bunch of Proverbs that says there's a difference between anger and a quick temper. Okay. Anger can be constructive if it's measured in its consideration. It should not be a snap decision, a snap reaction, and it's not dwelling and brooding on it for days and weeks. It's, can you give this some time to think this through? And probably what I should do when I'm thinking it through, I should probably seek the counsel of others. Call up a buddy and say, I'm really angry with this. I think I might do this. What do you think about that? One of the best ways to sift our anger is to talk to somebody who's not involved. Talk to somebody who has nothing to do with the situation. Hey, listen, this is what's going on. This is what happened. He said this. I said this. Here's what I'm thinking. And a person who's not involved can say from a removed point who has nothing invested in it, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you realize what that could cause? Oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about that, right? Can be constructive if it's measured and considered. Third point. Anger can be constructive. Go ahead. Can be constructive if it's focused in its response. Jesus comes in there and he clears out the temple, and the Pharisees turn to him and the leaders say to him, under what authority you do this? Who do you think you are? Is the paraphrase. What do you think you're doing? Who gave you the right to do this? And he says something that's really obscure. He says, you know, and immediately he says, you guys have turned what was supposed to be a house of prayer into a den of thieves. Real quick background on what was going on in the temple at that time, because I want to tell you that some of us have come to the conclusion that it's wrong for the church to have anything happen in a church building that is the exchange of money. That has nothing to do with this passage. What's going on in this passage is that people were to bring certain types of sacrifices at the Passover. the sin offering was this, and the guilt offering was this. And it's all laid out in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. This is the right offering that you are to bring. And in those chapters, it says specifically, you know, this offering is a young bull. Now, that's an expense. That's a huge hit for somebody to sacrifice a young bull. But it goes on to say, if you can't afford a bull, then bring a ram. And if you can't afford a ram, bring a dove. And if you can't afford a dove, just bring an epeth of flour. And that'll do too. So the point wasn't it had to be a specific thing. The point was bring the best that you have. The point was bring the best that you have. Now, as people are gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover, some are thinking, man, I'm going to walk 3 days with this animal or walk 3 days carrying this thing with me? And so what would happen is merchants would set up outside the temple. They say, no, you don't have to bring anything with you. You can buy it when you get here. We'll have bulls and rams and doves and everything you need is here. Just bring a few coins. Now, here's what's really important. Now, suddenly, the sacrifice has changed from I'm bringing the best that I own to I'm going to bring whatever I can buy when I get there. So this sacrifice I'm bringing has nothing to do with honoring God with my very best. It's just whatever I could buy at the time. Now, we know human nature well enough to know that if I'm parked outside the temple and I've got something for you to buy, and you're coming to the temple to make a sacrifice, you got to have a sacrifice when you go in there. Justin, you better have something, man. So you came with a few coins. Now, what do you want? I got a ram, I got a bull, I got a dove. What am I going to charge him for this when he gets there? I'm going to charge him through the nose because he came empty-handed. And so the sellers have corrupted the whole thing because they're making it about a profiteering business. And the buyers have ruined it from the first place because they're no longer bringing their best to God. They're bringing whatever they can afford. Now, I'm going to tread this ground really lightly as I say that again. Sometimes the people of God came with their sacrifices and it wasn't the best they could bring. It was what they could get away with. Jesus was angry and it had nothing to do with the exchange of money where it didn't belong. It was that the heart was missing. And he was very specific about that. And they said to him, what's going on? And he said, tell you what, guys, tear this thing down. And in 3 days, I can rebuild it. Mark tells us and John tells us he wasn't talking about the temple. So Jesus wasn't there to restore the sanctuary of the temple. He knew himself, the temple itself was temporary. It's going away, and it's only a picture of something better. He was referring to himself. He was focused in his anger. It's focused in its response. Sometimes here's what happens when we get angry. I get frustrated about this, but I just internally deal with it. And the next day, then this frustrates me, and I package that up, and I'm doing fine. And you would never know interacting with me how angry I am because I've learned how to package them well. And then the next day, something else. And then you send me an email, and I get a phone call, and then this. And suddenly, it's just, and you're walking around, and this turmoil's going on. And then somebody walks by and steps on my toe, and I rail on them. Did you watch where you're going? Quiet out loud. It's nothing to do with the toe, right? And I unload everything that has been going on. I am ashamed to say that my beautiful wife has been the recipient of wah! When everything that's been on my back for a week and a half, because God made her strong, and he put her there, and wrong, right? Because sometimes we're not focused in our response. We're not actually dealing with the issue. We are just letting go of everything that's been on our backs for a long, long time. Anger can be constructive in its focused in its response rather than shotgun approach and throw it all out there. But sometimes that might be you're not even willing to admit it anymore. Sometimes that might be me. Sometimes that might be you. Let's get focused. What is the issue and deal with that one? Fine, okay, last one. Anger can be constructive if its ultimate goal is redemption. Again, Jesus says to them, as he drives this corruption out of the temple, ultimately his goal was not the restoration of the architect or the architecture. It wasn't the restoration of the building. It was to point them to something even better yet. Our anger can be constructive if it's pointing to an ultimate restorative goal. God's purpose are redemptive. The purposes of our anger can be redemptive. Here's the other thing that I noticed the other night on CNN. As these people were making their case to the politicians, I was fascinated to find that they weren't up there yelling and screaming for the death penalty. They were not out there saying, I want this person punished because I've lost someone that's close to me and the only justice I can get out of it is if he dies too. Not a single person said that. What they were talking about we need to change the laws so that this can't happen again. It was beautiful because their argument and their anger was to a restorative purpose. I can't do anything about my loss, but I might be able to prevent the next person from feeling the same. You realize the things that angered Jesus the most, as we looked in the New Testament, had nothing to do with the abuse that he took. The amount of times that people lied about him, lied to him, made up stories about him, corrupted everything that he was trying to do, Jesus never seemed to express anger in defending himself. He got anger. He got angered when people's minds got corrupted and they started to corrupt others. Anger can be constructive if its ultimate goal is redemptive. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back up here and be ready to help us respond with our last song. It may be helpful for us to think this way, that the anger that I have, it might have an immediate goal. Something has gone wrong right now, and there's value in trying to resolve that. But it's probably more constructive anger if it has a longer-term and ultimate goal, and probably if it doesn't have as much to do about me as it does in protecting other people. Now, here's my confession for you this morning. You say, that might be me. As you think through some of the things that make for corrosive anger, that might be me. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It is absolutely me. It is, without hesitation, 100% me. I have not enjoyed preparing this sermon series. Because anger, and seething anger, and anger that won't seem to go away, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with it, is one of the things I struggle with a lot. And it makes me angry. It makes me angry when the church, who has the greatest message of hope, doesn't intentionally and actively share the greatest message of hope. It makes me angry when sometimes our individual concerns or rights or convictions or beliefs trump the grace of God that is supposed to pervade all of us. It makes me angry when things like this happen. It makes me angry when we can feel injustice within the walls of our own body of Christ. And what makes me the most angry is that all those things that I just described are true of me. And I get deeply disappointed in myself. And if I'm not careful, I allow that crack for Satan to step in and say, "You're failing. You're a failure. You're broken. And you don't belong." And I can do this real quick in that dark place. I share that with you because I don't think I'm the only one in the room for whom that's true. I think it's easy, especially preaching something like anger and the dangers of anger. I think it's very easy for us to go home and think, "Oh, this is heavy and bad, and I'm a horrible person, and what am I going to do next?" I want you to know that there is a place for righteous anger, and God's purposes are redemptive, and his plan is never to leave us where we're at. And when you hear that whisper that says, "You're broken, you're no good, you're lost, you shouldn't this, blah, blah, blah," and pokes out all those things that are not true that should be, and all those inconsistencies, and all those wounds about you, and all those imperfections, God doesn't do that. That's the voice of Satan, just trying everything he can to deflate you. We're going to sing in response this morning a recognition that if I'm going to be free from this burden of anger, if you're going to be free from this burden of anger, I'm going to cry out to God to say, "Look, I've made a mess of this." And I'm going to do that with the absolute confidence, because of what the book of Hebrews tells me, he's listening and he's there and he wants to restore and he wants to rebuild. And that is the message I want you to take. Yep, we all struggle with anger, but God's purposes are redemptive, and he's going to rebuild you even though you haven't been handling it very well yet. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's going to show you a light you haven't seen yet. He's going to show you a path you haven't walked yet, because he rebuilds and he restores and he rescues. So will you stand with us this morning as we sing a song that recognizes he is everything we've needed? I know how generic that sounds. I know it sounds like the Sunday school answer, but I want you to reflect on these words as we sing them together, that he is in fact everything we've needed.